Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Today we will continue in our series on the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to speak about the last of the fruits in verses 22 and 23. And the Word of God says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance is a poorly understood fruit because often we understand it only on a superficial level. But we don't really understand what is behind temperance that makes it to be effective. The word itself in the original Greek is ekrateia. And it does mean self-control. And it's considered a comprehensive virtue with the idea of having power over oneself. So the superficial meaning is this. I'm able to control myself. I have power over myself. I can control myself. This is a good thing, of course. We want to be able to control ourselves. The Word of God says that a person who has control over their own spirit, over their own anger, over their own disposition, over their own temper, is greater than a king, essentially, greater than one who rules a city. And those were city-states in those days. So they're greater than even a king. However, Romans 7:18 says something that completely nullifies our traditional idea of self-control. In that verse, Paul says, within me there is no good thing. If there is no good thing in me, how am I going to have self-control? What will I have self-control with? Because there is no good thing in me. No good thing in me and self-control don't really work together. So this notion of self-control, it is self-control on the one hand, but I'm not the source of that self-control. I have, in fact, no ability in that sense to control myself at all. Yes, I have ability to make decisions. Yes, I have ability to decide whether I'm going to do this or that or lose it or maintain control or whatever. Yes, on the one side, those are volitional choices. On the other side, how many people are very frustrated with their own choices? How many people, let's say, that have a bad element in their temperament, maybe they have a bad temper, or maybe they're extremely insecure. How many of these people are kind of like, I wish I wasn't like that, I just can't help it, it's overwhelming when it gets there, I can't do anything with it, I just lose it when it's there. No self-control and no ability for self-control, even though they're willing. But Paul was willing also in Romans 7. And yet, he was not able to overcome in that chapter. And so this notion of self-control is not a question of will. It's not even a question of choices per se. It's a much deeper question. It's a much deeper issue. To just call it self-control is a very elementary approach to the topic of temperance. This is how it works. John 15:26 says, when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, the idea is that the Holy Spirit is sent from the Father by the Son. The Son sends His Spirit. Why? We're sealed by the Holy Spirit to be, in Romans 21:9, the bride of Christ. This is the mark of the bride of Christ. She is sealed by the Holy Spirit. Temperance starts with the realization that the believer is a bride. We are the bride of Christ. It does not start with the notion, believer, control yourself. It starts with the notion, you are the bride of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's seal is the mark, if you will, of your betrothal to the Savior. Just like nowadays a young man will give a young lady an engagement ring. We don't have a ring, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we are the bride of Christ. Now, in Romans 7, in verses 3 and 4, the Word of God says, "So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married unto another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Whereby, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." What fruit unto God? The fruit of the Spirit. The very same Spirit that seals us, and that is the mark of our being betrothed to Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit indicates that the Holy Spirit is active in my life. The activity of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, reflects the fact that we are the bride of Christ. And so we bring forth fruit of the Holy Spirit unto God. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, "The wife has no power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also, the husband has no power over his own body, but the wife." Consider that this also applies to our relationship with the Savior. As well as being his bride, we are his body. That means that in that respect, we have control over his body. That control over his body is what temperance is about. That he doesn't have control of his own body, we as the bride of Christ have control over his body. However, we do not have control over our body, he has control over our body. He is our husband. We are the bride. And therefore, we control his body because we are his body. It is our volition that controls his body, yet we don't have any charge over our own individual body, over our own individual lives, over really even our own individual choices. He has control over those things, and that's called faith response. There are two things working together. There is temperance, and there is faith response. Those two things are inseparable. Because faith response is Christ having control over me because I am his bride. Temperance is me having control over his body because he is the groom. Those two things, faith response and temperance, make up the practical experiential relationship that we have with the Savior as our bridegroom. If you have a husband and a wife that are in a good relationship, then the wife is very responsive to her husband, and the husband is a loving initiator toward his wife. And if she is properly responsive, and he is a proper initiator, then the relationship is as God has designed it. If there is proper faith response, and if there is proper temperance, then the relationship with our Savior is as God has designed it. This is a very different notion of temperance rather than just self-control. Temperance is about the relationship with our groom. What kind of a wife are we? Are we responsive? Are we a faithful wife? That's really what temperance is. Us as believers being a faithful wife. In Galatians 5:6, in the B part, the Word of God says that faith works by love. You see, faith, my response, works by His initiations. And His initiations toward me are always according to His character, which is the love of God. And so as I respond to my Savior, I can respond to Him. I have the capacity to respond to Him, to trust Him, to be completely free and carefree in my responses, not taking into account circumstances, people, history, anything like that. I can be completely carefree because my Savior loves me. A young woman, if she has a groom, and that groom loves her properly with the love of God, is very carefree in her responses to him. She doesn't feel like she has to protect herself from him. She doesn't feel like she has to establish herself with him, because he loves her with the love of God. His love toward her is unconditional, and in that unconditional love, He builds capacity in her to be completely responsive with her whole heart toward Him if she is properly submitted. Now, I'm not here to talk about marital relationships among people. We're here to talk about temperance, but there is an overlap. The Savior loves us purely. The Savior loves us unconditionally. The Savior is not looking for performance. His love is unchanging toward us. The love that He has toward us on our best day is no different than the love that He has toward us on our worst day. Because the love that He has toward us is based on Him and His character and not us and our responses or circumstances or moods or what have you. Because of this, we can trust the love of God. Because of this, we can have complete freedom in trusting when He says do something or go somewhere or what have you. He gives a call, He gives a leading. We don't have to worry about how is it going to go. We don't have to worry about how is it going to be provision-wise. We don't have to worry about anything. We simply know that He loves us under all circumstances, never wavering, never changing, and never being less than completely faithful to us. And so we can enter into pretty much anything with full confidence, and thereby we have the ability, capacity-wise, to enter anything with full confidence. It's the Savior's love that elicits that faith response in us. When that faith response is present, we respond with temperance. In other words, we are faithful to our husband as much as our husband is faithful to us. And God will never stop being faithful to us. And in temperance, we are never unfaithful to God. Consider, husbands, love your wives in Ephesians 5:25. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Our Savior gave Himself for us. If He gave Himself for us, which of course He did on the cross, if He shed His blood for us, tell me something. At what point now is He going to be unfaithful to us? Will my lack of capacity cause him to be unfaithful to me? Will my wavering belief cause him to be unfaithful to me? He sacrificed himself. He gave his life. He shed his blood. He did it willingly because he loves us. Now, if I waver, will he be less than faithful to me when he was willing to die for me? If I have a bad day, if I'm perhaps grumpy today or completely in the flesh or ridiculous in some way, is he going to be less than faithful to me now because I'm having a bad day with my bad issues? If he had died for me already, will he be unfaithful to me now? He'll never be unfaithful to me. The proof of that is at the cross. As a matter of fact, at the cross in Ephesians 2:15, that's where we became that one body with him. In a manner of speaking, you could say, the cross was something of a consummation of the relationship. That he loved us and he put it into practice when he died for us. At what point will he be unfaithful now? You see, he's already dead to himself. At what point will he be unfaithful to us? On the basis of this reality, we are faithful to him because he has built that capacity in us through his love. And so we want to be a faithful bride. Most brides do not go into the relationship thinking, oh, I'm going to be unfaithful to this guy I'm marrying. After we get back from the honeymoon, I have a date with Harry over there. It's not how most brides are. We must never be like that. But yet, sometimes Christians are exactly like that. And that's when that quality of temperance is lacking. You see, temperance isn't something that I'm in control of myself because I control myself. No. Temperance is much more deep and much more precious. Temperance is, there are certain things I do and there are certain things I don't do because I'm married. There are certain things I do and certain things I don't do because somebody loves me. There are certain things I do and there are certain things I don't do because I love someone. That's what temperance is all about. And I know that if there were certain things that I would do, that I would be unfaithful to my spouse. I know, for example, if I went out on my wife, I would be unfaithful to my wife. Women know that if they started going and dating behind their husband's back and having a relationship somewhere else, they would be unfaithful to their husband. Now, regardless of whether people make those choices or not, they're dreadful, devastating choices when they do, but regardless of it, they know what they are doing. But do we as believers always know when we're not faithful to our Savior? And I dare say, often we don't. Because we have this mentality that is self-occupied. And in that self-occupation, we are being a selfish wife. The healthiest relationships are these. The husband looks out for the needs of his wife, and the wife looks out for the needs of her husband. The unhealthy relationships are these. The husband looks out for his own needs, not the needs of his wife. The wife looks out for her own needs, not the needs of her husband. But there's an 80% divorce rate, and more than 50% among Christians. Do you think the relationships are healthy? Not in most cases. But those are simply a reflection of an unhealthy relationship that people have toward the Savior. And because their relationship is unhealthy toward their Savior, it spills out and manifests itself in many cases as a poor relationship to their spouse. The Savior will never leave us, He'll never divorce us. But all too often we're not faithful to Him. Because we lack temperance. We lack that quality of love for the Savior that would keep us faithful to our Savior. And sometimes we lack it because we don't receive His love for ourselves in an experiential sense. Sometimes we lack it because we're rebellious. Sometimes we lack it because we're self-oriented. For any host of reasons. But no matter what the reason is, He's never unfaithful to us. He never gives us a bill of divorce. But that still doesn't mean we're not sometimes unfaithful. In Psalm 119, 105, being faithful to the Savior in doctrine. The Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean, being faithful to doctrine? Being faithful to think with the Word of God. Responding to the Word because it is the Word. Now, sometimes when you preach the Word of God and you preach it with conviction and you say, the Bible says this and therefore we do it, some carnal believer will turn around and say, you're being legalistic. That person has not one ounce of a clue as to what the Word of God is or what legalism is for that matter. We don't respond to the Word of God because we are trying to be good before God. If I was trying to perform, let's say, a series of laws in order to establish my righteousness before God, then yes, you could say I was legalistic. But the conviction of the Word of God is not about righteousness before Him. Faith is our righteousness before Him, and grace is received through faith. Our whole relationship with Him is based in grace. We're not angels where it's based in holiness. We're humans where it's based in grace. So the reason why we respond to the Word of God is because it is the Word of God. In other words, God says, do things a certain way. God says, live your life a certain way. God says, I don't want you doing certain things. God says, I do want you doing certain things. And so I simply go with what God says because He's God and He says. That's it. Nothing more. Nothing less. That's not legalism. That's believing the Word of God is the Word of God. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, proper application of the Word of God. In other words, I love God. I know He's kind to me. I know He's merciful. I know He's gentle. I also know He's a holy, mighty, majestic King. And I don't want to cross the mighty, majestic King despite the fact that I'm in really good standing with Him. How many people in history, we're in very good standing with kings who eventually killed them because they crossed those kings. Now, I'm not saying God is out to kill somebody who crosses them, but there are some people who do get into the discipline cycle of God. And the end of that discipline cycle, if they don't get right, can be sin unto physical death. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to be one of those people who always enjoys the mercy and the graciousness and the kindness and the blessing of God. And so, in a manner that's very human, but very understandable way of speaking, I want to stay on His good side. Because He's God. He said, my King has said. Now, there are times, for example, when David was king and Joab was his general, that David gave an order and Joab didn't necessarily like the order, but you know what? David was the king and Joab went with it whether he liked it or not. Why? Because David was the king. Joab was a general. The king outranked the general. And because the king had the authority and Joab had to yield as the general, Joab did what the king wanted, whether he thought it was a great idea all the time or not. There were also times when Joab went to the king and said, "King, this is not a great idea." He said, "King, do it this way." And David would listen to his general. That's like prayer. But the king was always the king. And Joab was only a general. That never changed. We obey the word of God not to be righteous before Him. We obey the word of God because it's God's word. God said, that's why. Faithful to doctrine. Faithful to doctrine. You see, we don't always think of this, but when we're not faithful to doctrine, we're actually not faithful to our husband. Christ is our husband. And when Christ, my husband, says, do or don't do, go or be or what have you, and I refuse to obey the word of God, I'm not faithful to Him. Temperance there would be, I'm faithful to Him and therefore I obey the word of God. I'm faithful to doctrine. So, 1 Corinthians 7:20, faithful to Him in the call. In other words, God has given me a call and He said, let every man abide in the calling wherein he was called. In other words, God calls me to a thing, God calls me to a place, God may call me to a specific pastor, God may call me to a group, God may call me to a country, whatever it is. When God calls me, I'm faithful to the call. It was not my call, it was God's call for me. How often are Christians called and they start entertaining other possibilities? How often are Christians called and they don't even consider the call in the important decisions of their life? A person is called to be in a specific church and a job opportunity opens up three states away and it pays $50,000 a year more. Well, that's a no-brainer. The one type of person would say, $50,000 or more, I can take much better care of my family. What does that mean? I can pay more bills for a bigger house and a nicer car and maybe for my kids' tuition. There's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But think about it. What is the greater worth? You're not going to keep your 50 grand a year, but you will keep the results of your call. Or maybe it's a no-brainer. Three states away. I'm called into this church. How am I going to go three states away? God wants me here where I'll get to know Him, where I get to grow, where I get to have the manifestation of who He is and the different body members that manifest Christ to me in unique ways. And this is where my portion is expressed, as God would have it be expressed. The nature of the call, the place. If I'm called to a specific geographic region, I don't go away from it until God calls me elsewhere. And I stay absolutely put where God calls me, and it doesn't matter what's going on. I just stay put until God says, okay, go. Called to a pastor. Maybe you're somebody who's called to a specific pastor. And you don't say to yourself, well, it's convenient where that pastor is relocating his church because I know I'm called to them, but you know what? It's cold there, or it's hot there, or they have mosquitoes there, or whatever. No, you just stay faithful in the call, because it's Christ who called you, and you are faithful to Christ. It's not about the place. It's not about the church. It's not about the pastor. It's about where Christ called you to go, being faithful to Him in that call is temperance. Faithfulness to our bridegroom is temperance. That's the definition. Faithfulness to our bridegroom. Faithful in John 13:34 to the love and the character of God. God says, love one another as I have loved you. Faithful to love people. Faithful to be patient and kind toward people. Get this, faithful not to puff yourself up. Not to elevate yourself. Faithful not to think evil of people, because God said love them. And in 1 Corinthians 13:5, not thinking evil of them is one of the aspects of loving them. I was thinking about Betty the other day. Betty's one of the greatest Christians I've ever met. Do you know why? She never thinks evil of people. I have known Betty for several years. I have not once heard her say anything negative about another person. You know how many Christians I hear being negative toward other people? Not Betty, boy. Betty never thinks evil. The closest I ever heard her say, well, you just don't know. You don't know what people are about. You don't know what they're thinking. You don't know what their circumstances are. You don't know why they're doing what they're doing. She'll trust God for them. She'll believe the best about them. Gee, you think Philippians 4:8 might not be a bad idea? Betty never thinks evil. Do you realize what kind of mental self-control that is? And she's not even trying to control it. It's just the way she thinks. She never thinks evil. That's far beyond 90% of Christianity. She never thinks evil. This lady is remarkable. Heaven delights in people like that. Why? Because she's faithful to her bridegroom. She is faithful to her bridegroom. That's temperance. Faithful in 2 Corinthians 10:5 to think correctly. When you get those imaginations and high things, you know what high things are? It's projections. Atmospheric demonic projections. And you cast them down. You start entertaining negativity. You start seething. You start having things brew in your mind and your heart. You start getting negative and kind of angry, and it starts to fester. That's not being faithful to your bridegroom. What do? You get rid of those thoughts. Yes, the projection may come. Yes, the thought may come. The fact that it comes is not the problem. What you do with it, that's the question. The answer is, you cast it down. You get rid of it. You don't entertain it. Ugh, that's a terrible thought. Go away from that and leave the thought behind. Don't entertain it in your mind. But yet, how many Christians are negative in their hearts, in their thought life? They don't necessarily say it, but they have some aspect that they're entertained of negativity in their thought life. They're not being faithful to their bridegroom. Temperance is faithfulness to the bridegroom. So they're faithful when they're temperate. They're faithful in their thought life. In 1 John 5:18, faithful to not sin. That which is born of God doesn't sin. In other words, yeah, you get the temptation. Yeah, you have a lust pattern. Yeah, you have all this stuff come against you. Yes, maybe your old sin nature would like to. You don't go with it. It's not that difficult. You simply don't do it. But a person who's very self-occupied will find it impossible to overcome that, because to them it'll be an overpowering compulsion. At that point, you have to realize what is the source of temptation, that your temptation is not from within yourself. Your temptation is from the atmospheric activity of demons whispering into your ear, targeting your lust patterns. Faithfulness to our bridegroom means when those temptations come, we don't succumb. Imagine a married woman being tempted perhaps by some guy at work. How often does that happen? And then she goes out maybe for lunch or dinner with him. And before long, she's in bed with him. Because that tantalization comes in. She wasn't faithful to her husband. We cannot be unfaithful to our husband. Christ is our husband. We stay faithful to Him. Why? Because He loves us. He died for us. He bled for us. He purchased us with His blood in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. And we love Him. And so we're not going to do that. Because He is our husband. And we stay faithful. In James 4:17, faithful to do the right thing. He that knows the right and does it not, it's sin. There's a lot of people who understand sin of commission. But not too many people understand the sins of omission. That sin is just as deadly as a sin of commission. I know what's the right thing to do, I just don't do it. The number one reason why Christians are unfaithful to Christ in the sin of omission is convenience. It's just not convenient. It'll cost me something to do the right thing. I'll take a risk if I do the right thing. I'll have loss if I do the right thing. Okay. But will you be faithful to your bridegroom? Because the bridegroom says, if you know what's right and you don't do it, it's sin. So you stay faithful to your bridegroom. And you do what's right, even if it kills you. Pastor Stevens always used to say, do right. Whatever you do, just do right. Doesn't matter what the price is you have to pay. It may cost you, but do right anyway. Because you want to be faithful to your husband. That's a part of temperance. In Psalm 15 and verse 4b, faithful to be true to your word. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he said, you swear to your own hurt and you don't change. In other words, you give your word, you keep your word, and even if it hurts you, you keep your word. Because every vow is made before God. You see, if I promise you something, then that promise wasn't to you, per se. The outcome is directed at you, yes. But the promise was made before God. This is what marriage vows are all about. Promises made before God. This is when I enter into an agreement with someone, I make a promise before God. And faithfulness to my word is really faithfulness to my groom. And so I stay faithful to my own hurt because I love my Savior. A pastor takes on a ministry. And in that, he is assuming both a calling and a promise. People come in through the door and they say, Pastor, we hope to hear the word from you. And he says, come to my church and you will hear the word of God from me. But then he starts talking about the TV show or a book he read. You see, he's not being faithful there. I'm not saying that he can't use those things as examples. Sure he can. But his message isn't based in a TV show or in a book he read. It's got to be based in the word of God. People came and said, sir, we would see Jesus. People come in through the door and they say, sir, we would see Jesus. And a good pastor will reveal Jesus. He won't reveal his preference. Because in taking the office, he also made a promise. The two came together. And he's going to manifest Christ. Pastor Stevens was beautiful that way. He would always manifest Christ. He would love you right where you were. He would never accept an evil report about you. He would never think a negative thought toward you. He simply wouldn't tolerate it in himself or in anyone else. Because he was faithful to the promise of the office. A person enters into business and they promise their customer something. But maybe in their heart they're thinking, I'm going to make this promise because I need the cash, but I have no idea if I can deliver. Let's say you have a contractor. Maybe his skills are limited, or maybe he's really good with certain things and not with certain other things. Maybe he's really great at building a roof, but he can't build a kitchen to save his life. And he says, yes, I'll build your kitchen for $20,000. But he's never built one before. He really doesn't know. Maybe even doubts in his heart that he can do it. He's saying, I don't know anything about plumbing. I don't know anything about installing cabinets. I don't know about rewiring electricity. But I do know something about $20,000. And so he agrees to do it, even though he knows maybe he can't do it. That's not faithfulness to the promise that he's given. In business, you stay faithful to your word. In friendships, you make a friend a promise. You stay faithful to your word. In marriages, when you take those vows, you stay faithful to the vows. Every relationship there is dependent on a reliable word. Because you love your Savior. It's not faithfulness or unfaithfulness to people. It's faithfulness or unfaithfulness to your groom. You stay faithful to your groom. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, you stay faithful to keep yourself pure. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You stay faithful to keeping yourself pure. If you're a teenager and you're listening to this, or a young person and you're listening to this, you stay faithful to keeping yourself pure. Yeah, that means saving yourself for your spouse. That's right. You stay faithful to your groom and keep yourself pure. Because it's not so much just the other person you're unfaithful to. It's your Savior that you're unfaithful to. The one who died for you. The one who bled for you. The one who forgave you. The one who wouldn't hold anything back from you that is a good thing. You stay faithful to your groom with your body. It doesn't belong to you. Before you're married, it belongs to Christ. Christ gives it to your spouse, but only to be a reflection of his character to your spouse.
and only in the extent of that context.
That also means that a spouse can't just say, well, I don't care what you want, this is what we're doing.
That's not how it works. It's not a selfish relationship with God.
Oh, but I have hormones. Oh, but I have needs. Oh, but my biology. God created your biology and He told you to be faithful.
You stay faithful.
This is why in this church we don't believe in dating. Number one, it's not biblical. Number two, the Bible speaks against it in Ruth 3:10 and 1 Corinthians 7:27. The Bible tells you how to get a spouse in Genesis 24. And your body doesn't belong to you. You don't go around sleeping around. You don't go around having sex. You don't give your body away. That's not how God designed it. Your body belongs to God. Giving your body away to some guy or some girl, you're not being faithful to your groom. These people who believe in dating, I mean, I understand on the one hand, it's a cultural thing though. The practice is only about 150 years old. And it started because certain ethnic groups wanted to maintain ethnic groups. Imagine dating the wrong person. People do it all the time. Well, we're going on the date. Well, I broke up with my boyfriend, broke up with my girlfriend. Oh, so you were unfaithful to the spouse you will eventually have. And in doing so, you're also unfaithful to the spouse you do have. Faithfulness. Faithfulness to Christ. That's temperance. Faithfulness to Christ is what temperance is all about. That's the definition. You're faithful to Christ, and the result is temperance. And you're faithful to Him because He loves you. And because you love Him. Amen?